for our scripture reading this morning, just before the sermon, would you join me in reading Romans chapter 4? That's where I'll be preaching this morning, Romans chapter 4, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. Sorry, I don't have the page number of the Pew Bible. I forgot to look that up. Romans chapter 4. Would you stand with me as we read the Word of God together? Very important chapter in the Bible. Of course, maybe we would be hard-pressed to find a chapter that's not important. Romans chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all those who believe without being circumcised, that the righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the father of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is also no violation. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak, in faith he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Would you join me in prayer? Oh, our gracious Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this time that we can look at your word, and I pray that we would be very careful to pay attention to the very important arguments that Paul is giving here. Pray that we would seek to understand, that we would grasp it, and realize that the only way to be right with you is by faith alone. There is no other way. Thank you, Lord. We look forward to what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, have you ever looked at the fine print? It's one of the things my dad used to tell me as a kid growing up. Don't ever sign anything until you've read it. And sometimes I have to admit I go ahead and some things I sign without reading. But the fine print. Somebody can slip something in on you if you don't read it, can't they? You got to read the fine print. Well, what about your eternal salvation? Is it worth reading the fine print? Is it worth getting into the details and trying to understand the arguments that God has put forth in His Word so that you can grasp it, so you can understand it? See, the question we're dealing with is, how can a man or woman be right with God? That's the most important question any of us would ever have to answer. So begins our study of Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 is a chapter which proves the doctrine that Paul just finished talking about in chapter 3, verse 21 through 31. I'll just read the first few verses just so you remember what it is. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Now we're going to prove it. Paul's going to spend chapter 4 proving that that's so. People are justified only by grace through faith in Jesus alone. That's it. No ifs, ands, or buts. And Paul's going to prove it. But we have a problem because we're 21st century Americans. Sometimes that causes problems. Listen to James Montgomery Boyce, what he had to say about that. As Americans living in the 20th century, that kind of dates this writing, doesn't it? Well, you know when he lived. He was a great scholar. As Americans living in the 20th century, we have two things working against us as we begin a study of the fourth chapter of Paul's great letter to the Romans. First, we value what is new more than what is old. And Paul's purpose in this chapter is to prove that the gospel he has explained in Romans 3 is not something new, but is that by which God has been saving people from the dawn of history. Second, we dislike rational proofs, and Romans chapter 4 is an example of classic reasoning. But it is important that we overcome our cultural liabilities at this point and actually listen to and believe what Paul is teaching. I guess what I'm trying to do is encourage you to listen to the fine print, to pay attention to it. And I think if you dig in and really try to understand the argument he's making, it's a very fascinating and interesting study to learn the hows and whys of salvation. In this chapter, I just read it a minute ago, he explains why God did it this way, why it had to be by faith. Basically, you couldn't be saved any other way. Because if any part of it depended on you, you'd mess it up and would end up in hell. So it has to be by faith so that it all depends on God and He'll do it right. We'll get to that later on in the chapter, but for now, we're picking it up here at verse 1. This morning, I want to look at three details considering Abraham that show us why we must consider him as an example of faith. Why we must consider Abraham to be an example of faith. Well, why did Paul pick Abraham? That's my first point. Why did Paul pick Abraham? There's many other patriarchs, there's many other figures in the Old Testament he could have picked, but why did he pick Abraham? Because Abraham was the Jewish father. Throughout the Bible, Abraham is looked upon by all the faithful as the father of the Jewish nation. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were almost looked upon as some kind of supermen. We can see that kind of thinking even in Jesus' day. Listen to Luke chapter 3, verse 8, where Jesus is saying, "Therefore bring Bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Another chapter, John chapter 8, verse 38. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. For Jew and Gentile alike, Abraham is a very important man in the Bible. He was kind of elevated to Superman status by the Jews. In extra-biblical writings, the Apocrypha, there's three examples I want to read to you. Just listen to this. This is false, but I want you to listen to what they thought of Abraham. Thou therefore, this is from a prayer of Manasseh, chapter 1, verse 7. Thou therefore, O Lord, that thou art the God of the just. You have not appointed repentance to the just as to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, which have not sinned against you, but you have appointed repentance unto me that I'm a sinner. 1 Maccabees 2:52. Was not Abraham found faithful in temptation, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness? So it was because he was faithful in temptation that he was credited with righteousness. Book of Jubilees, probably dating around the 2nd century B.C., minimizes the weakness of the patriarchs and contains the statement, Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life. Notice the error. And that's why the apocryphal books are not included in the Bible, because they have so much error in them. But these phrases attribute sinlessness to Abraham, and I think that was very popular in Jewish thinking, that he was somehow elevated, he was somehow great. So this is a very important argument that Paul is advancing here, because he wants to show us that justification by faith is true, by faith alone. Abraham, they believed, was credited with righteousness because he was truly better than the men around him. So that's why God credited him as righteous. Because he did good things, God credited Abraham with righteousness. Some would say flat out that Abraham was in fact a righteous man. So this case is pivotal. You see, if Abraham then was truly justified by works that he had done, then it's possible for anybody to be justified by his own works before God, and the case for Christianity would be lost. But if we can prove, and we can, beyond any doubt that even Father Abraham was justified through faith, and in fact he himself was looking forward to Messiah's coming, if that's true, then justification by grace through faith alone stands. And it's true, and it always has been true. Paul's method's different. Other writers would lay down the scriptural truth and then draw doctrines out of them. Paul has laid down the doctrinal truth, and now he's going to prove it from the Old Testament. And that's his method. This proof and the doctrine are all scripture. I'll say that again. This proof and the doctrine are all scripture. Remember 2 Peter, where Peter says, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. These arguments that are before us are the word of God. And this is how God would have the faith developed and proved to someone that it's only by faith alone. The Holy Spirit has given Romans chapter 4 to you and me as an ironclad case against all objections that if anyone comes to God in a right relationship, it must be on the basis of faith in Jesus alone. This is the fine print. This is a sophisticated argument that maybe many of us as Americans would like to breeze over. Oh, just tell me what it says. Don't make me think about it. This is your eternal salvation. You must think about it. You must understand the arguments he's making. You've got to get it. You've got to grasp it. This is important. Okay, so let's move on and look at the apostles' defense of the faith. What exactly did Abraham believe? First, we looked at why Paul picked Abraham. That makes sense. Now, secondly, what exactly did Abraham believe? What did Abraham find? Verse 1, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Can Abraham boast? Can Abraham say, look what I did. I was a good man, and I'm justified, and I obeyed God, and so I'm deserve to be saved. If he did that, then he has something to brag about, and the argument for Christianity goes up in flames. Salvation by faith in Jesus alone would be meaningless. If Abraham was truly justified by faith alone, then, if that's true, and Christianity holds true, and every other system is a fraud. That's, in essence, the whole argument of Romans chapter 4. How was Abraham made right with God? Well, Abraham believed God. Look at verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited him as righteousness. Now, we're going to develop that, but just by that statement alone, you can see Abraham believed God, and that is why righteousness was credited to him, because of his belief. And belief is just another way of saying his faith. Abraham believed God. That might seem like a natural thing to do, but unfortunately for mankind, it's not. Adam and Eve plunged the race into sin because they failed to believe God. Not believing God is an insult to his holiness. It's an insult to his integrity. It's basically saying you don't believe him, that's insulting to him. Because there's nobody with more integrity, more honesty than God. And when he speaks, he's to be believed. When we as mere men and women treat the word of God as unimportant by disobedience, we're insulting the Almighty. But Abraham didn't do that. He believes God. All right, so what did we believe? Now, we're going to be jumping around the Bible quite a bit in these next. I'm going to come back to Romans 4. We're going to be in Galatians. We're going to be in Genesis. And we're going to be flipping back and forth between the three places. So you might want to get some bookmarks and try to track with me. Because we need to see how this is developed and what's what he's meaning by this. Genesis chapter 12. This is part of the beginnings of the Abrahamic covenant, the promises that God made to Abraham. Everybody got it? Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. All right, so that's the beginning of the covenant. We're going to continue that in Genesis chapter 15 in a minute. But I want you to just go over to Galatians chapter 3 and look at that passage. Because this is what Paul is doing. Genesis is very much in his mind as he's writing these two epistles, Romans and Galatians. And he's continually referring back to the promises made to Abraham in Genesis. Okay, so chapter 3, verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or credited to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will bless you, will be blessed in you. All the nations will be blessed in you. A couple of pretty important points here in verse 8. Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, that's what you and I want. We want to be justified. How can we be justified before God? It's by faith. Here, God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So somehow there's gospel content in what Abraham was taught. Okay, keep that in mind. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 6. Now, that's the verse that is in Romans that we're just looking at just now. And also, it's in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Same verse. What is the context and what is happening in this passage that Abraham gives this, or that God reckons to Abraham righteousness? Verse 6, then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. See, this is given in the context of Abraham receiving the promise that from his own body he would have a son. And Abraham believed God and was credited with righteousness. Well, what exactly did that son mean to Abraham? How did Abraham see that? How did he believe? Okay, let's go back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed. That is Christ. So this promise is to one particular descendant of Abraham that he would be the righteous seed that all the nations would be blessed in. And he's talking about Jesus, the ultimate son of Abraham. Pulling in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm not going to have you turn there, but just listen. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Okay, so if we piece this all together, and I know there was a lot there, and you might have to spend a lot more time thinking through each one of those. I get that. Paul's a deep thinker. But if we piece this all together, we see that Abraham believed that he would be blessed by God. His descendants would be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And there would be one particular descendant, one in particular, who would raise up and be a blessing to all the families of men. And Paul says Abraham believed the gospel. He believed that there would be a Redeemer, a Messiah that would come one day. To save people. Because Abraham believed God, God credited him with righteousness. And he became the pattern of everybody that would be saved thereafter. Believing God and God credits you with righteousness. In our case, we believe that Jesus died for our sins. We believe that he died on the cross to pay all the penalty for all the evil things you've ever done. We believe that he lived a perfectly righteous life for 30 some odd years. And that perfect life gets credited to your account when you believe. So he takes care of our sins, and his righteous life gets credited. And so when the Bible is talking about the righteousness that comes from God, it's a very practical righteousness that Jesus provided because he lived it. He lived a perfect life. Most lopsided trade ever. He gets our sin, we get his righteousness. And we get it because we believe God. And he credits us with righteousness. So, whether your translation says reckoned, credited, counted, or accounted, it all means the same thing. Righteousness was placed upon Abraham's account. He was given righteousness as a gift. Where did the righteousness come from? Well, we'll talk about that next week in verse 6 through 8. David speaks of the righteousness that is credited to a man apart from works. Verse 11 speaks about this blessing coming upon all those who believe apart from works. And just one last thing. Let's look at the last verses in chapter 4. Is there any doubt that Paul is making this argument because it applies to you and me? You might think, all those ancient arguments, you know, that doesn't matter to me. Yeah, it does. It most definitely does. Romans chapter 4, verse 22. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. So according to the Apostle Paul, that phrase, Abraham believed God and was credited with righteousness, was written for you. It was written for you to understand all this argument and how it applies to you, so that you too could believe and rest in Jesus and be credited with righteousness by faith alone. Okay, well, we got a couple more verses here to look at. Is it true for all who have saving faith? That's my third point. We looked at, why did Paul pick Abraham? What exactly did Abraham believe? He believed the gospel as far as he knew it at that point in time. It wasn't the full gospel like we know today. It's not really fleshed out because there's been a lot more revealed since then. But Abraham did believe the promises about it that God made. Thirdly, is this true for all who have saving faith? Well, let's look at verse 4 and 5. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Okay, we understand this. I mean, if you go to your job and your boss has agreed to pay you a certain amount of money for a day's pay, and you go and you work that day, you expect to get paid that amount. I mean, that's just the wages that are due you. We all work that way. We understand that. If he pays you that amount, has he done you some great, gigantic favor? No, he's agreed to pay you that amount. So that's what the agreement was. You come to work, you expect to get paid. That's what Paul's getting at. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. That's what is due you if you're working. But what about to the one who does not work? One who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. We don't work to get saved because there's no amount of work that we could do to please God. Because in our sinful state, we can't possibly please Him. Think about it with me. A person comes to the end of their life and they say, "Pastor, I just don't know if I've done enough. I just don't know if I'm worthy to go to heaven." I get scared for them. Because that issue should be settled when you come to Christ. You realize, no, I haven't done enough. You are not worthy to enter heaven. You are not worthy to be associated with the Most High God. Your worth is only because of your clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's what makes you worthy. Nothing in and of yourself. Nothing you've worked for. Your labors. It's not going to earn you salvation. And I'm afraid that sometimes we Christians can get bogged down in that and be thinking, well, I believe in Jesus and that's my faith, but I also got to work. And I think in the Catholic system it's very plain and obvious, but in our system it can kind of work in people's thinking because they forget and they lose sight of the truth. Unless having established that, we don't work for our salvation. Now you may turn and believe in Him who justifies the ungodly, and your faith will be the channel by which the righteousness of Jesus will come to your account. We believe God. He credits us with righteousness as a gift. If you come to God by the merits of Jesus alone, you will work for Him. But we work because we're saved, not to get saved. Because you have a renewed heart, because you're regenerated, because you're born again, because He's worked inside you, you want to work for Him. But it's never to earn our salvation. We recognize that was dealt with by Jesus on the cross. We don't work to be good enough to get saved. The righteousness of Christ alone will be enough to make you right with God. Nothing else matters. If you serve the church, then whatever it is, you know, by holding an office, by teaching or helping or whatever you might do, if you're doing it to get right with God, don't. You never will. Don't do it to be right with men. In other words, to look good to everybody else. You do it because you love Jesus and you want to serve Him. And that's the right motive to work. I love Jesus. I want to please Him. I want to serve Him. Because He died for me. And the next time someone asks you about, well, what about those people in the Old Testament? You can tell them, they were saved by grace through faith alone, just like we are. And we're going to look at David next week. Same thing. Same thing. Salvation has always been by grace through faith alone. They were looking forward to this promised Messiah. They didn't have all the information we do. But they were looking forward to this promised son of Abraham that would come and deliver the people. And they knew about Him and they were looking forward to that day. This morning we looked at three details considering Abraham that show us why we need to consider him as an example of faith. Why did Paul pick Abraham? Abraham was the example of righteousness for the entire Jewish nation. And we understand the importance of Abraham in the Bible. And when we believe and have faith like Abraham did, then we are Abraham's children. We are not Abraham's children just because we're genetically the same like the Jews are. Jesus pretty much straightened that out. You're not Abraham's children because you didn't obey Him. You don't do what your father did. So it's nothing to do with bloodlines or genetics or anything like that. We become Abraham's child because we believe in Jesus. Paul, working under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, taught us that it was not from works at all. It was not something he did, but rather something that God did. What exactly did Abraham believe? Abraham believed God. He believed the promises that God made had made and believed that God was trustworthy to carry out what He had promised. He believed the gospel. We might say it was a limited form of the gospel, but it was still there. And Abraham believed. He believed that one of his descendants would come and bless the entire world. Abraham believed the portion of the gospel that had been revealed to him at that time. Abraham did not work for salvation, but believed what God said. And contrary to all the popular writings of the day and so on, no, Abraham did not work for his salvation. He didn't get credited with righteousness because of something he did. He was credited with righteousness because of what he believed. Is this true of all who have saving faith? Yes, you are saved because you believed God. There's a warning here too. If you work, I want you to think about this. If you're working for your salvation, you will receive your wages. I don't want God to pay me for my efforts because they would fall so short that I would certainly end up condemned in hell. I don't want that. I want Jesus' righteousness to be credited to my account. Because then I'll be right with God and holy. So, if you work, you'll receive your wages. Does that mean that if we work and miss the righteousness of Christ, that indeed we will be judged according to our works? Yes, it does. So this is a very important detail to understand. We don't work to get saved. We work because we're saved. For believers, this is unthinkable. We go to the judgment dressed in the righteousness of Jesus alone. Well, we'll pick it up there next time. There's a lot more of the argument to be developed yet. So we'll pick it up next time, probably at verse 6. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Gracious Lord, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for this very important chapter that we need to consider. I pray, Lord, that we would take the time to go through the argument and see how Paul is developing it. I just pray that we would understand, and I pray that everyone here would grasp it, that we would be a people coming to you in saving faith alone, not based on our works. We don't want to get paid according to our works. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this message. I pray now that as the service continues with the testimonies and baptism, I just pray that you would calm the ladies in their heart as they probably are nervous. I just ask that you would calm them and just give them clear thoughts as they come. We thank you that they have desired to be obedient. And I pray that you would bless them in this. Ask for your blessing upon it. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.